John's Gospel and chapter 6. John's Gospel and chapter 6. You've got one of the chapel Bibles. I assume you've got the same sort of version as a copy as I've got here. It could be on page 1071. Jesus has begun his ministry, and particularly in the first part of John chapter 6, he has preached a wonderful sermon, as it were. And we're picking it up at the end, but we will be later on referring back to parts of the sermon as a whole. So we're going to be reading from verse 60. Of John chapter 6. On hearing it, that is Jesus' teaching, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Well, we pray that later on this morning that God will speak to us through the words of that passage. And Roger's going to come up once more and look after the notices for us. Thank you. In North Kent, halfway between Gravesend and Dartford, or if you go shopping at Bluewater, we're the next hole in the ground along towards the Channel coast. We're sort of about 1,200 homes now into an expected total of 15,000 homes, so it is a new town. And one of the distinctives for this church plant is that there are no traditional church buildings being constructed. So the choice is either using community space or using home. And the association agreed some time ago at the beginning of the project that we would use a home as the base for the church. We did trial a year ago using the first community centre that's built, but if I said, describing it as a bunker, I mean, it probably sounds even worse than a box. You'll probably get an idea. It's not very, very pleasing architecturally. It's a massive just concrete square, and a few of us, it just didn't seem appropriate for us to meet there. And we didn't get any visitors joining with us there. Whereas our home, which was bought with a purpose, so Lucy and I just the only occupants there most of the time. We rattle around in it, but it was bought so that when we move on in, a possible family could move in there, but there would also be space for the family and for the church to meet without getting on top of each other. And so the home is used on Sunday afternoons for our Sunday meeting, and then on Tuesday evenings for a prayer meeting, and then on Wednesday afternoons for a craft afternoon. and as many other times as we can use the home. Our main effort here really is seeking to get to know people and to share with them our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll do that through events, or we'll do that through talking to them. This is particularly Lucy, who loves the gardening, out in the garden. It could be even moving rubbish bins around for our neighbours, to having them around for meals. We seek to get to know people. Sadly, I have to admit that it took the Lord to move me to Ebbsfleet almost 3 years ago to realise that my mission field primarily are my neighbours. And we lived for 40 years almost in Bromley. I probably could count on my hand half a dozen neighbours. I knew their names. A couple of them we would have had round for meals. Well, intentionally going to Ebbsfleet with that purpose in mind, we know far, far more and are known across the development by and large for who we are, both as Christians and involved in the community. Some of our community events, we have our pastor's wife is very good artistically. So this was Easter, this was last Christmas. We plant either painted stones like these or a little sheep around the development. We've actually sent out information beforehand. These cards have gone through to every home, and we say that if you find one of these stones, then come to our home, and the address is printed on there, and they would get a gift depending on the time of the year. Sadly, last Christmas, people liked these, and there were different painted stones, that we actually had a little a telephone call from a very tearful little boy who said he'd seen two men in one of the seating areas pouring out a whole load of stones from bags. So they'd been collected rather than being used as intentional. I think he was upset because he couldn't get a little stone. So for Easter, we decided, okay, we would do something a little bit different. So we had these lollipop sticks made, not so intrinsically of the same value as painted stones, but the same process. These were planted around the development. Again, cards were sent out. They've all got notices, little notes on the back as well, saying the same thing. If you come to our house, then you can collect an Easter gift. And that's been very helpful in making us known through the community, as well as making it a bit of fun. So they would, you know, for Easter, typically they had an Easter egg for the children, and a tract was given out. This year, we are doing something a little bit more different, and this log slices, and again, been decorated by Julia. I mean, I don't know how many hours she spends on this. I've got to take this home with me, unfortunately, but we will leave it out. So if you want to have a look, and there is a leaflet, so if you really are interested, then you could perhaps take a snap shot of and get some of these yourselves. But these, I think, are going to be hung up, and so that people have got a free gift. Not quite sure how we're doing this one yet, but this is this Christmas's version of gifting the folk at Castle Hill and in Ebbsfleet. We also dropped round and been doing door-to-door work recently. One of the challenges we have is that probably every week there are 10 new families have moved in. And just to keep on top of that is quite a challenge for us. Quite frankly, we don't keep on top of it. So we have spurts. And what we do is we'll drop a letter round to a street or a couple of streets saying that next week we'll be coming around to your house, so that we've given people a warning. If they don't want to see us, we've given them a chance to go out shopping or whatever, or just not answer the doorbell at that time. But if they are in and they do answer the door, then at least we've immediately made our introductions and we follow up, and we will leave cards. If no one's in, we've got two different cards. So if people are in, we've got one card, looks very similar to this, we give them. If they're not in, we give them another card. If you want to know a little bit more about the project, I was hoping I had more of these, but obviously I didn't pick up enough. This is something about the Gateway project. We can leave these two and for your interest. Oh no, I can see at least one more there as well. So do pray for us for this work. We're seeking to make Christ known, and our prayer is that the new community of Ebbsfleet will become God's community. Our prayer is that everyone is converted. Wow, really, Nigel? Aren't you living in a different world? Well, if we can't pray for that, there's probably something seriously wrong with us and our walk with the Lord, to be honest, if I can be as bold. Our expectations may not be there, the reality may not be there, but we have a God who can save to the uttermost, and he can save to everyone he chooses to save. Just one final thing before I close off on this point. We often think that if we move somewhere, etc., just conscious of a house move recently, that, you know, we feel, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God's been involved in this. Well, just over a year ago, I was at an evangelism conference, and I was challenged by these words, that whereas that is very true, so wherever God directs us, that may be a new job, a new home, wherever, a new part of the country, maybe going across to Suffolk, that God sovereignly also moves your neighbours to be next door to where you are. Now, doesn't that give you a little bit more of an insight into your neighbours? Oh, how sorry we should feel for them. God has moved them to be next door to us so that we can tell them about him. I believe in a wonderful sovereign God who's in control of all things. And I'd missed that truth for years. So I was very grateful last year to be reminded that that is also part of where God places us in our homes particularly. So let me challenge you not only to pray for us and our work with our neighbours and seeing and praying that the Lord will transform Ebbsfleet, but he'll do the same where you live and you're among your own neighbours as well. Well, let's continue to pray for mission generally. As an association of churches, we're remembering the churches at Wood Green and in the west end of London near Covent Garden. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we still live in days when we can make the Lord Jesus Christ known. Lord, we know that there have been difficulties with street pastors, for people offering to pray for others in their workplace. And Lord, we know that times are changing. And Lord, we don't know exactly what may happen in the years to come. So Lord, if we are Christians here this morning, I pray that all of us might make the most of this opportunity that we do have to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. Lord, amongst our neighbours, amongst our friends, our family, Lord, amongst our school friends, Lord, amongst those we work with, Lord, wherever it may be, we pray that you'll help us to have a compassion, your compassion for the lost, and Lord, to share with them the good news of a wonderful Saviour who came to save the lost, to bring life to those who are dead, to bring into your light those that are in darkness. Lord, we pray that you will bless the work of the association through the Gateway Project. We pray for every church in its evangelism. Lord, we pray for the Grace Baptist Mission and all those who seek to serve you through that organisation for those who are missionaries in this country and around the world. And Lord, particularly I just want to pray for Phil Reed, who will be returning this month to Burkina Faso. And Lord, they had to leave there because of the danger of the Muslim reaction to the Christian faith in that country. So Lord, as he goes back for a few days to help with the translation work of the Bible into the local dialect, we pray that you'll keep him safe. And do, Lord, be with Caroline at home by herself. Father, we pray that you'll remember the churches at Wood Green and in the West End of London. We thank you for them. We thank you for the encouragements they have. And we pray, Father, that you'll continue to work in their hearts and lives as we pray, Lord, that you'll be with your people here in Southend. Father, hear our prayers for our nation. Lord, we've gone through quite a major week again in the politics of our country. And Lord, we just lift up into your hands the forthcoming general election. And Lord, we pray that your will be done. Lord, we ask and pray for your mercy upon us. We pray, Lord, for good government, for kind government. Lord, we pray that even in this election, Lord, then there might be more Christians who are voted in as MPs, and Lord, that the whole tenor of Parliament might indeed see a shift to seeking to honour you above all things. Lord, have mercy upon us and upon all who seek to serve you in this country, great or small. Hear our prayers too, Lord, for our royal family. And we pray, Lord, for your salvation to rest upon that whole family. May they be united as one in Christ. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us in a few minutes' time after we've sung again, that, Lord, that you'll speak to us through your word. Lord, open its truth to us and apply it into our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing again, this time 192. One first of three that I first used in training people in evangelism in Poland. And I was asked by some of those who went along to that training conference with me that I ought to change them or adapt them into sermons, which I have done. And the point was just being, in one sense, very honest, that if we are Christian believers, then we face many obstacles in making Jesus Christ known, mostly personal, that it's too hard, that all, I'm too dirty, not fit enough, or I'm a failure. Of course, it could be that if you're somewhere on a journey of faith this morning, you're someone who isn't able to say, I'm truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour, then it may be that even some of these very same thoughts echo to you. It's just too hard. It's just almost unbelievable, too unbelievable to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That I'm just so wrong that, you know, it's just an impossibility that I could be saved. Or that I'm going to mess up so often that what's the point anyway? John chapter 6, John chapter 13 and John chapter 21. I'll let you do your homework with chapters 13 and 21 to see where they tie into what I've given as the introduction already. But this morning, it's too hard to follow Jesus. It is hard, isn't it? I wonder how hard. I wonder what your reaction is already to that statement that perhaps you've not even begun you haven't shared your faith with anyone yet because it just seems too hard. Or maybe you're just putting off that decision to follow Christ for the first time. It just seems too hard. A story is told of a small church. Hadn't seen many people come in at all, but as they were heading to another Christmas time, decided that they would really make a big effort this Christmas. And so they'd had a speaker from Ebbsfleet, and they thought, wow, they've got some good ideas. We'll perhaps use their ideas and whatever, adapt them to suit our own situation. And they put a lot of effort in, and lo and behold, on the carol service that year, they had a family turn up. This is the first time for many years they'd had this family turn up. They were so excited. They got even more excited because the following Sunday, they came along as well. And as the weeks went by, they became very regular. The parents used to take turns to come out to the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. The children were getting involved in the youth work of the church. And the father has started speaking to the pastor about baptism. This was so exciting after all these years of nothing happening at all. And then the summer holidays arrive. And one Sunday they're not there. Well, okay, it's the summer holidays. People take their holidays. They're on holiday. We'll see them next week. But they weren't there the next week. Well, okay, usually through the summer holidays, some people might take 2 weeks. So they're still on holiday. They'll be here again next week. Oh, they weren't. And after several weeks without them turning up, the pastor went round to the house. And the husband and father rather sheepishly opened the door and said that they would not be coming anymore. No, no one had upset us at the church. No, we thank you for the friendship you showed us, but it's too hard. There's no way that I can become a Christian and share that news with my family, with our neighbours. My children, it'd be just too much to expect them to go to school and to tell their friends that they were in church on Sunday. It's just too hard. You see, sometimes time plus effort, surely God is going to work. But not necessarily. Remember that parable that Jesus told of the sower. Different responses to the preached word of God. And Jesus mentions particularly three areas which show how hard listening and the response to God's word is. The birds, the sun, and the weeds. I wonder what their modern day equivalents are for us. Perhaps the birds that come and snatch away the impact of God's word straight away is just perhaps the busyness of our lives. Perhaps you're already thinking about the Sunday lunch. And oh dear, what setting did I leave the oven on? And God's word is already being snatched away from you. Perhaps the sun and the scorching of the plants is the reality of persecution for being a Christian in our workplace, amongst our family, at school. Just receiving the mockery of people. Actually, it's been one of the blessings in our work in Ebbsfleet. One of the aspects that I should have shared earlier, it just come to mind now, is that I am heavily involved in the community projects. So I'm actually chair of the Ebbsfleet Residents Association and involved as an admin with the residents Facebook group, etc. One of the impacts of that has been that although people know us as Christians and they poo-poo our beliefs as Christians, what they do not mock is our involvement in the community. And somehow or other, they are making a connection. These are Christians, they are weird, but at least they're living out what they believe. And that gives a great opportunity for me to meet people I just would not dream of meeting normally. And to have people, because I often have all the meetings in our home as well. Persecution. We might be surprised, actually, if we live out our faith, how people react. But nonetheless, for others, there is persecution. And maybe the weeds. We live in times, don't we, where there is so much we can use our time on. Pleasure. And it creeps in. And it makes its own demands. So that it's far better to stay behind and watch a film rather than come out to the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. Fortunately, the Rugby World Cup was played on Saturday. I was actually thankful for that because I would expect it to be Sunday. So let's be, you know, thankful to God, even though if we're Brits here, we lost, obviously English we lost, but be thankful for that, small mercy. But, you know, that could have been a Sunday morning, couldn't it? And the challenge then, what do I do? Do I come out to the prayer meeting or do I watch the second half? If that had happened. And so many other examples. We probably all experience these. And yet, above all these, there are those who don't listen in the first place. Jesus has just preached a wonderful message. And then comes verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples, talking about the crowds, the people who've been following him and listening to him, they turned back and no longer followed him. People are walking away from the master teacher evangelist. And if you take nothing back with you this morning, then be encouraged by that fact. It sounds almost negative in one way. If they're going to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, what chance do we stand? But they did turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of us entering into his sufferings is to also go through that same experience, that there will be people who will turn away from us as we seek to make Christ known. People walked away from Jesus. The Gospels are honest, aren't they? They walked away from his glorious miracles and his amazing teaching. It's just too hard. But as I say, I hope we don't fall into the trap of saying, well, if Jesus couldn't do it, let's forget it. Well, Jesus couldn't do it. It must be useless. Well, I hope that as we unpack this passage further, that we see through two Q&A sessions, question and answer sessions, that Jesus gives us encouragement, if we are believers this morning, to continue to follow him and to make him known. And if I said it before, if you're on that journey, I want to encourage you as you listen to Jesus this morning, to continue to come along here on a Sunday morning, to continue to listen to God's word, to ask those questions, to turn to him in repentance, asking his forgiveness to make you one of his children. So the first question and answer session we see at the beginning of the passage in verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" So the first question is asked by the disciples, "Who can accept it?" and Jesus gives an answer. The disciples are grumbling. But before we write them off, are they right? However, have you ever considered that Jesus' teaching was offensive? So let's have a look. In verse 53, we read these words. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Cannibalism? Eating his flesh? Drinking his blood? Well, we might get away with it after this week. It has been Halloween, hasn't it, for some? But surely that's offensive, isn't it? Have you, if you're a believer, ever spoken to your neighbour, an unchristian friend, and opened up with those words? "Come to church next Sunday and eat Jesus' bread and drink his blood." I probably think not, and I certainly would go nowhere near that. But it can be quite hard, can't it? The people there had heard Jesus say these very words. What about death leading to life? You've got to die in order to live. Wow. What's going on there? And then in verse 62, Jesus claiming to be the living bread that comes down from heaven. Actually, we see this also in verse 42. So this is a thought that Jesus comes back to. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Wow. And that certainly is an area where people would dispute with us in this day and age. Jesus, if they even believed in him, was a good man, but divine, came down from heaven? No way. And for the Jews, many of them would have been Orthodox Jews at this time, that claim would have been offensive to them. Who can understand it, let alone accept it? Can I put to you that the teaching of Jesus is hard teaching? Why teach such things then? People don't even believe in heaven or eternal life, let alone the metaphors that Jesus is using. It's too hard. Why keep going? Well, okay, let's once again seek to bring it up today. What could their equivalents be in the 21st century? Surely sexual ethics is one area. The teaching of Jesus, the teaching of God's word, that is offensive to many. What about hell? Offensive to many. What about the exclusive nature of salvation in Christ alone? Offensive to many. The teaching of Jesus, the teaching of God's word, it is hard. We're tempted to leave it out, gloss over, move on quickly. Why keep going when people are not going to listen to us? When people, if they do, they will leave. Well, that's the situation we find at the beginning of our passage, and Jesus gives the answer. Have a look at verse 63. "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh can do nothing, but a life-giving God does everything. Life is actually mentioned 11 times in this chapter alone. And in John chapter 5, verse 21, we see that the Father and Son give life. Chapter 5 and verse 21. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Spirit, the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." Will people listen? Will people respond positively? Yes, they will. In the life that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit give to them. We serve a triune God who's in the business of giving life. And God brings life, even though the teaching is hard to accept and difficult to listen to. Humanly, no one can come to Jesus, but God's saving grace and saving power makes all the difference. Again, we see this in this passage in verse 65. Jesus went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." Now again, even for some in the Christian church, that teaching is hard to believe and follow. But it's the Word of God. And we have a great God. And one of the questions I like to throw out to people is a challenge, a loving challenge, hopefully, that if you're struggling with God's Word, how big is your God? You see, if you've got a pint-sized God, you'll have a pint-sized view of His Word. If you believe, or do not believe, that He's the all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God, then your view of His Word will also be conditioned by that same attitude. So if you're struggling with God's Word this morning, let me just put it out there. Think big. Think God. Because He's far, far above all our imagination, our thinking, our comprehension. And He's able. He really is. God's grace and saving power makes all the difference. Jesus expands this a little bit further on, or later, earlier actually, he's had a look at this. Have a look at verses 37 to 40 with me. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Isn't that good news, brothers and sisters? That those who God loves and has put His love upon will listen, will not turn away, and will come to bow the knee before Him and own Him as their personal Lord and Saviour. And for all of us who are believers here this morning, we praise God for Him doing that work in our hearts and lives. Because without Him doing it, we'd still be the other side of those front doors. Or if we were here, we'd be struggling. And as we go out into the world this week, we need to go out with that knowledge that this is the same God. Even though the teaching of His Word is difficult, our God will bring life to His chosen people. We don't know who they may be. And ours is to go out and make Him known to everyone. But we must do so in the encouragement that those that the Father has given to His Son will come to His Son and be kept by His Son, irrespective of anything. It is hard, but we have a life-giving God. Secondly, it's too hard. The second question and answer session. You probably heard this story before. A pastor announced on the pulpit, "I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is that we have enough money to pay off the mortgage on the church." And there's a collective sigh of relief amongst the congregation. And the pastor continues and says, "The bad news, the money is still in your pocket." Good news, bad news. Jesus has provided good news, but now comes the challenge. For Jesus asks His disciples, "Do you want to leave me too? And this time it's the disciples, particularly through their spokesperson Peter, who gives the answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? Have you felt the challenge of that question from Jesus sometimes in your life? To leave him? Maybe have a temporary holiday from him? It's been interesting in our work in Ebbsfleet that we haven't come across as many Christians as I might have expected to have found on the doorstep. But several that we have found have got issues and are no longer going to church. Having a holiday, it was too hard. New place, no one knows me, I can hide away. And perhaps you're on that journey of faith and you're just coming to a point maybe this week and saying, well, I might give church one more go, but it really is just too hard. Perhaps I'm just going to leave it. Jesus is saying to us all this morning, do you want to leave me too? But I pray that if we're faced with that thought, that doubt, that we might be encouraged by Peter's words. Why do I want to keep going, following Christ, sharing his teaching, when it's just too hard, when it's just not working? The answer is, what other option is there? Where does turning our backs on Jesus leave us? Is there anyone, is there anything else apart from who Jesus is and what is able to give life? Verse 68, we have these words. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. There is only Jesus who has the words of eternal life. And Peter and the others believe Jesus' words, and so must we. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Sent One, and so must we. Yes, they're still confused. They're still going to go through their struggles, but they're going to keep on going because there is no one like Jesus. They can't stay away. Even Peter, even in that hour which we castigate him so much for, but he did go, didn't he, to where Jesus was having his trial. He did get near to the fire. The Apostle John, yes, he'd run away from the garden, but he's there at the foot of the cross. That even in their deepest struggles, they were realizing that there was nowhere else to go but to be near Jesus. David, in Psalm 60, when he's confronted with God's justice, also declares that God is the only answer. David is looking upon the world at that time and seeing God acting in ways which seem so strange and hard for him to comprehend. And he unpacks his thinking for us. Have a read of it this afternoon. But he also, like Peter and those disciples, comes to the conclusion that there is nowhere else to go. I may not understand what's going on in the world around us. And boy, oh boy, we could be saying that about UK politics, couldn't we? Who's got a clue what is going on? Or what's going on? But we have someone who does know. And he's working out his glorious purposes perfectly and well, 100%. And we are part of those purposes, and he's going to keep us in those purposes, even though the rest of the world may be seen to go into pot. Because there's nowhere else to go, save Jesus. Trusting in him for who he is and what he's doing in our lives and in the lives of others. You see, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the true vine. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So yes, it is hard being a follower of Jesus. Yes, it's hard telling people about Jesus, sharing his word. And yes, it is a challenge to, for the first time, to give your life to following Christ. So let's be real about the heartaches. Let's remember that the flesh can't do anything, and that even people turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But let's renew our confidence in our life-giving God, who is the same yesterday, today, and will be until he comes again. And let's ask that the Father will indeed bring those that he has given to his Son to him quickly. For our encouragement, yes, for his glory, but for our encouragement. Because we haven't got a God who doesn't care less about us. He's not working out his purposes without a thought for us. He knows that we as the people of God are also having to follow him in preaching the hardness of his truth. And he knows our disappointments. And he's a God who brings encouragement. But we need to plead with him. How about tomorrow morning? Lord, lead someone across my path that I can share my faith with. And Lord, open their heart. And if it doesn't work tomorrow, don't give up. Pray that on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Every day until the Lord takes your breath away. That's what we need to be reminded of in Ebbsfleet. All that the Father has given the Son will come. And if we are tempted to give up, let's actually see that we have no other option. For Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Well, we're going to conclude our time together this